Thank you so much, Colin. We appreciate how you minister to us. I was just thinking as you sang that and the different genre of Christmas music, in lieu of having our usual choir program, maybe we just ought to have one service and you just give a concert. Or just the whole scope of Christmas. Wouldn't you like that? No, I couldn't stand not preaching. As much as I love to hear you sing, it'd have to work in a little bit of that work together. Turn with me. No, you wouldn't want to. Love to hear you preach, but you don't want to hear me sing. But turn with me in your Bibles to Esther for our Christmas message today. Well, our challenge to missions giving and support anyway, but not unrelated to Christmas. But in Esther chapter 4, reading beginning in verse 13. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not imagine that you in the king's palace can escape any more than all the Jews. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. And you and your father's house will perish." And our traditional translations say, "But who knows but that you have come into the kingdom for such a time as this." Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go assemble all the Jews who are found in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maidens also will fast in the same way, and thus I will go into the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish." Will you bow with me in prayer? Father, how thankful we are that we have the opportunity to surrender from our bountiful blessings, how you've prospered us, to give. Just as missionaries give of their lives to take the gospel to a lost world. Lord, we're not exempt just because you've not called us to be among those who go to foreign fields, but you've called us as your people to do what we can and what you've given us in order that the gospel might go literally to the ends of the earth. And may we be faithful, whatever the cost, whatever the sacrifice, and obedient to what you call us to do as a church and as God's people. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, from time to time, you've heard some of those mission stories and things of our relative to our travels around the world at more than 50 years of engagement in international mission service. And I still, thinking back over some of those memories and going through archives, just fascinating experiences and opportunities that we would have never imagined. Often people ask me, which is the favorite place that you have been in traveling to more than 150 countries? And I reply, "You could have been with the last one, the last one you go to. That becomes your favorite until you go to another one." And I've often been asked about some of those more intriguing and challenging places. And it's just unbelievable when you think of traveling in places like China and Afghanistan, North Korea, Yemen, Algeria, to Cuba. And to see that God is working even in places such as these. But I think probably the most intriguing memory, and from my own perspective, would be a 10-day trip of touring Iran. It was in the late 90s, and I remember our strategy coordinator, who was focusing on a strategy to reach the Persian people, not only predominantly in Iran, but dispersed in other places of the world, called me at the International Mission Board and said, "Jerry, you must come to Iran and see what God is doing." And I thought, well, I would love to. I'm always open to new adventures, but, I'm just not too sure that that's advisable at this time. We don't get a lot of positive promotion, publicity, and comments from the Muslim Ayatollahs and the government of Iran about Americans and Christians. And, you know, maybe we ought to put this off 2 or 3 years and kind of see how it goes, or maybe 10 years. I'm just not sure it's advisable. I said, no, I'll tell you what. If you can get some businessmen and their wives, and we can kind of form a get permission for a cultural tour, and, you know, as if they're looking for business investments and so forth, and we can make it work, but you've got to come and see how God is at work. And so we put together a group that got kind of excited about this kind of challenge and went to Iran, traveled about the country for 10 days, all the historic places and prominent, notable things going on there. And it was amazing the receptivity that we had among the people. When we would go to museums or to parks or special monuments and so forth, student groups who were there would gather around us and just say, "You're Americans, thank you for coming. We love America. Don't believe our government. And we're just so glad that you came." And there was a little tension there. In fact, they had oriented us to be very cautious, even in our private conversation, that we not reveal who we really were and what we were there for. And that was kind of, you know, tension and nerve-wracking and so forth. But as I, this was just before the annual day of prayer and fasting that the International Mission Board sponsors for one of the major unreached people groups in the world. And not just coincidental, our focus that year was on the Persians of Iran. And in fact, that weekend of prayer and fasting in Southern Baptist churches for the Persians of Iran was the weekend after we had just left from Iran, and we gathered with some of our people in Cyprus who were targeting the Persian people, along with some Iranian Christians, to kind of recognize and participate in that special day of prayer and fasting. And our strategy coordinator admitted, said, "Well, Dr. Rankin, I really need to tell you, the reason I insisted that you put together this trip and come to Iran at this particular time is I figured nothing would so mobilize the prayers of Southern Baptists for Iran as the president of the International Mission Board being arrested and detained on that day of prayer and fasting. It would just mobilize such a massive prayer support." And I said, "Well, thanks a lot." Fortunately, that did not happen. But one of the most fascinating experiences we had to find on our itinerary, the tomb of Esther and Mordecai. It was in a place called Hamadan, near what was the old ruins of the capital city of Babylon. And as we were making our way on the bus toward Hamadan, we were asking our tour guide about that era of Persian history and the topography and the land that we were actually there, actually seeing this. And she paused and said, "How do you folks know so much about Esther and Mordecai? I mean, we hadn't shown much intelligence about all these other historic figures she had tried to tell us about." He said, "How do you know so much about Esther and Mordecai?" Well, you know Bobby. I mean, she is just an extrovert, gregarious person. And she just says, she was out with you, said, "Well, there's a book in our Bible about Esther." Well, now they knew we had Bibles. That meant we were Christians. Okay, what were we really doing there? And I mean, we just freaked out, just froze. And our tour guide responded and said, "Well, I didn't realize that. I've never read the Bible." Well, now here was Bobby. She had been reading the book of Esther. I mean, after all, I mean, we're right there seeing where all of this happened. And she said, "Well, would you like to?" and handed her a Bible. And so she sat there and read through the whole book of Esther. And when she finished, she said, "That was a remarkable story. Now I understand why people make pilgrimages here. And even Jews are coming here." This Jewish maiden became queen of Persia. And when the conspiracy arose to destroy her people at risk to her life, she intervened and exposed the conspiracy, and it all came to a beautiful conclusion. And then she said, "But when I finished, I sensed there was still more to the story." And Bobby sat down by her. She was already sitting by her, and took her Bible and said, "Well, as a matter of fact, there is. You see, over here is what we call the Gospels, the good news," and began to tell her about Jesus and connected that salvation that God had brought through Esther's intervention to the coming and promise of a Messiah that would save his people. And the rest of our tour, they sat there and Bobby was just feeding her with the Bible. She couldn't get enough. It was so new and understanding to her. Well, you know the story of Esther. When we were considering making that trip, and with some reluctance and hesitancy, I remember in our study that, you know, in the second chapter of Acts, verse 5, when it talks about there were devout men from every nation of heaven gathered under heaven, and it begins to list the Parthians and the Medes and the Elamites, all residents of what is now modern-day Iran. And what happened? They heard the gospel in their own language. And it impressed me, could it now be time, centuries later, that it's God's purpose for them once again to hear and respond to the gospel? And I was just intrigued at God's providence through that story of Esther. And I share that with you just to emphasize that one familiar verse. If you know one verse from Esther, verse 14, when Mordecai is appealing her to intercede on behalf of her people, that who knows, you have come into the kingdom for such a time as this. You know, Esther had no idea why she, a Jewish maiden, was chosen as the queen of Persia. She didn't know all the events that were going to occur and the conspiracy against her people and so forth, but because she was obedient to God's leading, she found her place in a place of intercession, of making a difference, even at risk to her life. In fact, on that trip, we got a glimpse of that kingdom, which the Bible says stretched from Ethiopia to India. Now just imagine, from Ethiopia and Africa all across to India, that massive lands and kingdoms and the people groups and ethnicities and cultures in an ancient empire hundreds of years before Christ. I mean, how could you manage such an empire in those ancient days? It's a massive kingdom. One of the items on our tour was to go to view what they call the crown jewels. And it was in a huge room underneath the central bank in Tehran. And it was display cases of not just crowns and scepters and jewels and rings and bracelets and necklaces, but clothes and furniture and the bridles and saddles of horses encrusted with diamonds and rubies and emeralds. I mean, you couldn't begin to comprehend the wealth in that one room of that kingdom of Persia in which Esther found herself. But you know, sometime later, our Lord Jesus Christ came declaring another kingdom, a kingdom that would make that kingdom of Persia and Babylon pale into insignificance. It was a kingdom that was born in the heart of God before the foundation of the world. It was a kingdom that Jesus declared had become a reality when he came and was born in a manger, and the God of all the universe became flesh, and in God's providence and plan was to take that kingdom that had been seized by Satan and reclaim the kingdom and the nations of the world to become the kingdoms of our Lord. And Jesus sent out his disciples and his followers to make disciples and to proclaim the good news of that kingdom that was for all people. And he made a remarkable statement in Matthew 24:14, that the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of this kingdom, would be proclaimed in all the world, to all nations, to all peoples, and then the end will come. And Christ will reign forever and ever and ever. That was the message declared at the birth of Jesus. There's born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. A Savior that would bring us back as sinners into the kingdom of God. And not only us, but those still living in darkness from around the world. Well, without belaboring the story of Haman and his conspiracy and getting the king to issue an edict to destroy the Jews and so forth, and then Esther exposing him and Haman being hung on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai, and just all the intrigue of that story. But after it had been exposed, there was a problem. The issue, the edict, had already been declared that the Jews had to be annihilated and destroyed. And the law of the Medes and Persians could not be rescinded. So what was to be done? The king issued another edict to warn the Jews of this impending threat and giving them permission to defend themselves. It was a message of salvation and hope for them, that they could be prepared, they could be aware of it, and they were even permitted to now defend themselves, lest they be killed and annihilated. And this is a passage that's often overlooked, but in the 8th chapter, as we move toward the close of the book of Esther, it says that they chose the fastest steeds from the royal stables, and they sent out couriers to all the peoples, to the ends of the kingdom. Now think, Ethiopia to India, how massive that is. And it says they translated that edict into all the languages of the peoples of the kingdom so that they might have hope and salvation. There was an urgency to get the warning out to the people that they might be saved. And as I read and contemplated that, I thought, what if they couldn't find someone to translate in one of those remote languages out there in the kingdom? And so they never got the message in their own language. Or what if a courier, I mean, think of the distance, the dangers, the challenges of getting being dispersed. And what if some of them had stopped short in the journey or been diverted and distracted and never made it to their destination? And here was a people who never got the edict of the king and the message of salvation. And they were lost, not because salvation had not been provided, but because they never got word of it. Folks, that's exactly what's happened in our world today and over the centuries. Our Lord told us to proclaim the good news to every creature, to go to the ends of the earth, to declare it to the panta ta ethne, all the people groups, the languages and cultures. Yet today, after 2,000 years, Wycliffe Bible Translators tells us there's still more than 2,000 languages in the world that does not have a portion of Scripture in that language, that people can read about Jesus and the salvation that God has provided. We've stopped short from sending missionaries, as I mentioned last week. A few years ago, the International Mission Board had to give early retirement to more than 1,000 missionaries because Southern Baptists had not given the finances and support to sustain the numbers that were already on the field. And today, more than 1,000 new missionaries have responded to God's call. They've contacted the International Mission Board. They've been processed for appointment, but they're waiting for the resources in order to go. Meanwhile, multitudes are dying. Living, dying, not because they've rejected Christ, not because there's no spiritual need living in darkness that would lead them to respond to the gospel, but simply because they've never heard. They're like those remote people groups of Esther's time that never got the message of salvation and waiting for us to give and to go. Because Romans 10:14 says, how can they call on him of whom they've not believed? And how can they believe on him of whom they've not heard? You see, it's a message, God's message of salvation, that's urgent, that must be taken to the nations, that they can hear and know and understand. You know, Esther didn't have a clue why she had been chosen queen, but it was all in God's providence and in God's plan and obedience. And in Mordecai's appeal to Esther to go into the king, you see, he had confidence in the providence of God. He knew God's promise to Abraham and the patriarchs and those who have followed, that a Savior would come, that his people would be redeemed, that they would be God's instrument of missions to declare his glory among the nations. And he knew God would be faithful and find some way to fulfill that promise. And he said, Esther, if you don't step up and do what God has prepared for you to do, somebody else will do it. But you're going to be the loser. You and your people will perish with all the rest of them. But God's will be done. His promise will be fulfilled. He'll find someone else to deliver it. But do you not realize that he's placed you in the kingdom for such a time as this? Yes, there was a risk. It was costly. Just as it's costly to us at a time of economic downturn and hardship for many. We give faithfully and tithe to our church and support charities and good things. And yes, we try to give a little to missions. But how much are we willing to sacrifice? To the point of Esther, if I perish, I perish. But I'm going to be obedient to why God has placed me in the kingdom. You see, if we forfeit doing what God has called us to do, placed us in his kingdom at a time such as this, we're the losers. God's mission is going to be fulfilled. We read in Revelation of a multitude no man could count from every tribe and people and tongue and nation gathered around the throne. I don't know how he's going to do it. I don't know when, but it will be done. But how tragic if we should forfeit the privilege as one who has been brought into the kingdom of recognizing that we are in the kingdom of God. We know his salvation, but it's not just for our benefit. It's for the purpose of being used of God as his instrument to see that the lost world gets the message of the world. You see, at some time, you were born into the kingdom. You can think back to that time when you made a profession of faith and you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And there may not have been a broad understanding of all the implication of that, but you believed and by faith that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and you trusted him and receive that salvation when you put your trust in Him and gave your life to Him. You came into the kingdom of God. But you realize that most of our world is still outside that kingdom. Many have never heard the good news. Why did God choose to bring you into His kingdom, to give you an opportunity to live in America, be in a place where there are churches, maybe to be raised by a Christian family who told you about Jesus so that you could embrace that message, you could hear it, when most of the world has not had that opportunity? Is it because He loves us more than the rest of the world? I don't think so. God loves the whole world. Isn't that what He says in John 3:16? Well, maybe it's because we're more deserving than people in India and Central Asia, China and Africa. No, we're just sinners saved by grace. We don't deserve it. But for some reason, like Esther, God has called us and placed us in His kingdom for such a time as this, that we can make Him known to the nations, if not going ourselves and sending out missionaries to make a difference for eternity. We've been told to pray, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done." Are you willing for God's kingdom to come throughout the world by allowing His will to be done in your life? Obviously, at this point, I'd be making a strong appeal for people to consider a call to missions. That may not apply to you. That may not be a possibility. But what is His will for you as a part of His mission plan? If not to go, is it not to pray? Is it not to give out of our resources and as our generosity? On that trip to Iran, I remember us visiting some old, ancient Armenian churches, Syrian churches, and interesting thing about it, there were marble plaques all on the walls, on the floor. There were literally the tombs of martyrs and missionaries of other generations and pioneers from Europe that had gone to this part of the world over the centuries, from the Middle Ages and on beyond. Just intriguing to see all of those plaques and names and dates that were carved there. And as we were walking back to our bus, one of our group noticed a plaque, was just kind of gazing, scanning over those. And one drew him to one, and he motioned for us to come over. And it was the tombstone, flat on the ground, a marble plaque, of Mary Catherine Ironside, identified as a medical missionary to Persia, who died in 1903. And there was a little four-line verse there that said, "She heard God's call, come follow." That was all. Earth's joys grew dim, her soul went after Him. She arose and followed, that was all. Will you not follow if you hear God's call? Just a simple little verse. She arose and followed. That's all. And in doing so, the things of earth grew dim as her soul and her life went after Him. And the challenge to each of us, will you not follow? Will you not follow as you hear His call? What would God call you to do? You see, God is moving as never before in our world. Can anyone question that we've never lived in such a troubled, disastrous world condition that so desperately needs the kingdom of God. We read in Revelations 22:15, and the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord. How long? How long before they hear the gospel and have an opportunity to respond? It's up to us. And whether or not we will give of our lives, give of our means to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have an opportunity to do that this month in our Lighting Moon Christmas offering, and I hope some of you have come and prepared to do that today. We're going to sing our hymn of invitation, and certainly an invitation for each of us, as we haven't normally just had an altar call of coming and making a decision, but I was appeal to you as always. As we sing, will you let this be your decision and your commitment? All to Jesus I surrender. Lord, I surrender all. And make that commitment to surrender your life. That's more important than your gifts and your offering. And your offering really isn't going to be significant until you surrender your life. And it comes out of a heart that's been dedicated to Him. And after Colin leads us in that first verse, I want you to make your way to the manger. Place your offering there. We've got plenty of time. Let's do this orderly. Let me ask that those on this side come spaced appropriately, not crowding around, and then those on this side come and drop your offerings in the manger as we surrender to Jesus, a token of how God has blessed us, that we can have a part in declaring the gospel, the good news of the kingdom to a lost world. Stand as we sing.
Just a reminder that this is not the only time that you can give to missions, especially for this particular offering. We will be accepting this offering through the month of December. I believe it will be the last Sunday in December is the last you can give, and you might even be able to twist my arm the week after during the work week. But there's no shortage that you can give. Give from your heart and give generously. And know that this isn't the only time of year that you can give to missions. Any time that you can give that extra, I've heard it said once, it's a tithe and an offering. Your tithes are what is expected. The offering is what comes from the heart. Anything extra you give, anything beyond that which you already know belongs to God, that offering, that extra bit, send that to missions. I encourage you. Because these offerings and what we give and what churches all across the Southern Baptist Convention and others give go to send these thousands that are on these waiting lists that are waiting to go reach these people groups. We will not be meeting this Wednesday night. We have suspended our Wednesday night prayer meetings until further notice due to COVID. I thank you all for remaining distanced, for practicing safe use of the mask wearing. Please feel free to use hand sanitizer. We have it at the doors. Stay safe and stay healthy during this Christmas season. And let's all sing our closing song together now.